This evening we'll be looking at 2 Timothy 4, we'll begin our reading at verse 6, but we'll be focused on verse 9 through the end of the chapter. We've seen here in this book of 2 Timothy that Paul is at the end of his life. He knows that the end of his life is very near. It's almost as if he is on death row and knows that he has a certain number that, depending on how many people Nero wants to kill on a given day or in a given week, that sooner or later that his number is coming up. And he leaves behind, of course, this book calling Timothy to continued faithfulness, to a continued pursuit of the mission that God has placed Timothy as a gospel minister in, and also Timothy as a follower of, following in the footsteps of Paul. Preach the word, continue on, realize that people will be resistant to the message, but you, Timothy, carry on nonetheless. And here now, as Paul wraps up in these verses, we'll see him reveal something of his own condition and his own heart, and even in a sense use his own life as an example and his own circumstances as a call to Timothy as well. 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. In my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Amen. Well, if we were to make a list of heroes of the Bible and some of our personal heroes, we can certainly think of names like Noah and Samson and David and Elijah, names like Daniel and Paul and John, all individuals who were called by God to stand alone, to make stands at times when others had forsaken them and walked away, or where circumstances removed them from the support system of the body of believers. And the reality is that is actually an experience, although maybe not on the grand scale of being thrown into a lion's den, on the grand scale of staring down a giant of the Philistines, that all of us have moments where we feel called to take stands that leave us very much alone in the Christian life. That there can be a significant amount even of loneliness in the Christian life. And many of those moments, I think if we're honest about it, do not necessarily occur far off from a body of believers on an island like Patmos, but actually many of our most intense moments of loneliness occur even within groups of people, where we feel that we are faced with a battle that we are called to fight. And Paul here, in what he has to say to Timothy, and by extension to us, and actually one of the reasons among many, but to interpret the book of 2 Timothy as being addressed not just to Timothy or not just to gospel ministers, but truly to all believers, is that at the end of the book, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you, there is a you all here. Paul is talking not just to a singular individual, but he's talking to a plural group of people in his writing of this book. And here, as the book ends, he is calling us to see that God will, in fact, put you in times and circumstances where he calls you to stand alone. That God's going to put you and me in times where he calls us to stand alone in order that he might glorify himself by standing with us, by upholding us in those times. That was the Apostle Paul's experience here, and the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that he should expect and anticipate that same blessing himself. Now let's just see how Paul outlines this for us. And so first of all, we see this reality that you will face times of being left alone, that even in the Christian life, that you will face times where you are standing alone. And Paul here three times in the text, from verse 9 down to verse 22, three times tells Timothy to come. Verse 9, verse 13, and then again in verse 21. And it's an urgent call, isn't it? Verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. Verse 21, make every effort to come before winter. And then in verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas. There's an urgency to this call, and that urgency is conveyed in the fact that Paul talks about it three times within the given passage. But he gives us some more detail, doesn't he? Some more glimpse into why this is an urgent call. It's an urgent call because verse 16, at his first defense, all deserted me. And furthermore, verse 21, make every effort to come quickly because winter is coming soon. And I'm down to, as we read in verses 6 through 8, some of the last hours, some of the last days of my life. Death is near. And it's a remarkable circumstance to think about, isn't it? That here is the greatest church planter in the history of the church. Here is a great disciple maker, a man who invested in men, whose letters are full of commendation and remarks about men he is investing his life in. Here is this great missionary. And yet as he comes down the home stretch of his life, he finds himself very much alone. Come quickly, Timothy. How is it that a man of Paul's stature, who presumably, you know, if a letter went out to the churches saying the Apostle Paul needs help, you would imagine that people would come running. The Apostle Paul is in his last days and is available for conversation. That people would want to spend time with him. How is it that the Apostle Paul ends up alone? Well, he gives us a few, some glimpse into this. For instance, in verse 10, we see in verse 16 that he is dealing with desertion. Verse 10, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The love of the world has taken some away from being near to Paul. Verse 16, probably fear, we would say, had led some to desert, to fall away. There's also other things here. Desertion, we could say, due to, once again, back in verse 10, Crescens and Titus, we're not told exactly what is going on. And in fact, scholars disagree on this. Some wonder that since later on in verse... verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, that since Crescens and Titus are not listed as having been sent, some scholars argue, therefore, they did not have Paul-approved reason to leave. Others say, no, they were off probably on some sort of ministry errand. Regardless, we're not told. Something about circumstances had led them to need to be away. Desertion. But some of that desertion is also, as we can see in verse 12, can be due to the demands of ministry. The Apostle Paul saw that the needs of the broader church, that the needs in Ephesus in this case were more important than his own needs. I'm sending men away to minister in particular places, even though it might mean more hardship for me. And in addition to desertion, we see that Paul finds himself alone because of opposition. Alexander, the coppersmith, who was a real enemy, had done much harm to Paul. Desertion, opposition. And then we might say, in addition, sometimes we are left standing alone just because of the general providences of God. A couple examples of this in verse 20. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Here's just a general providence of God. Here's a sick man. Paul wasn't called to heal this man so that he could carry on and continue in his travels with Paul. Nope, he's just left behind. Desertion, opposition, just general difficult providences of God like illness. And realize that we can just scan over this as just a list of names, as a list of cities that are far from us that we're not that familiar with, but each of these represented in a certain sense a real hurt for the Apostle Paul, a real tug on his heart. If only Demas had not fallen away, if only some of these men had been led to stay near to me, if only they could have accomplished their errand a little more quickly. And so there's real heartache in most of these names for the Apostle Paul. A true sadness. And in that regard, of course, it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ himself going to the cross, and yet all had forsaken him. And we even see in verse 16, an echo of that word from the cross, Father, forgive them, may it not be counted against them. And here's the point as we think about this passage and how it connects to us. There are going to be times in the Christian life where you and I will be left very much alone. There are parts of your life that are not a team sport. It's the time of year, maybe I'm even a month late or so, but for the SAT tests. And if you're in school, if you're pursuing education, there are going to be moments where you will feel very much alone, very much isolated. And it's not a good time to reach over and grab the hand of someone sitting next to you, even if they're a believer, and to say, I just need some comfort now. That's not allowed. That's not acceptable. But it's not just the SATs. There are moments like surgeries, where, yes, you may have loved ones near you, but in just a moment, some people who you've never met before are going to come through that door and wheel that bed that you're laying on out of the comfortable room where you've been in with your family, and you're, in essence, on your own. Many of you in our congregation have faced widowhood. And the struggle and the loneliness and isolation that entails. Car breakdowns. But then we can think of our spiritual lives and the spiritual isolation we can find ourselves in as well. Temptations. Isn't it true that most of the spiritual battling that we do is done in an isolated sense? That the greatest temptations we face are in those moments of feeling very much alone. And there are one-on-one conversations. There are times when we're even in a group and everyone else is against the Lord and opposed to Him, and we have an opportunity to stand for righteousness. And recognize that these moments of being alone, there are a variety of causes in our lives as well. There are general providences that just put us in a situation where we're isolated and alone. There are times when we're working and serving in a part of God's kingdom that calls us to be isolated. Sometimes we're cut off because of sin on the part of some other person or persons like Demas. But the point is that whether you are 5 years old or 55, that there are moments in life where you will be called to stand alone. And how should we respond to that? Well, the first thing I want to give you in that regard may surprise you, but it comes so very clearly from our text. And that is that when we are left alone, when you're left alone, use the means of comfort that God has provided. Paul here models for us a use of means, does he not? He says to Timothy, come quickly. I need help. I need friendship. I need service. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. I need all the help I can get. Even to the point of, let's just remember who Mark is, or John Mark, as he's referenced in the book of Acts. John Mark, when Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey, things got tough. Things got a little bit hot. And John Mark took off. He wasn't ready for a trial by fire yet. Later on, John Mark wants to rejoin, and it would appear that at least a significant part of the disagreement between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas was over whether to take John Mark with them again. And Paul said, no, I'm not ready to take John Mark. He bailed on us the last time. Why would we trust ourselves to him as on this second trip? And now here he is years later saying, Mark is useful to me for service. There's a willingness to use means, to call out for help, to call out for service, even from someone who there might be reason to believe might not be all that eager to serve the Apostle Paul. Nevertheless, I could use the help. Friends, service. And then verse 13 points us to Paul's use even to ask for creature comforts. Now, in our minds, they might not seem like a lot, right? Winter is coming. It'd be nice to have that cloak I left behind. This is probably the kind of cloak that's made out of just a giant blanket type thing and has a hole or a hood cut for the head so that he could just place it over him. Something to keep me warm. And by the way, I would like my books as well, especially the parchments. Probably the Word of God. I want some of the Old Testament scriptures that I've left behind. Bring those to me. Paul's not afraid to use means. And what that tells us is that when we are in times where we're left alone, that we do not need to have a, that faith is not a survivalist or a persecution mentality. It's not the mentality that says, I was out hiking in the woods alone and I fell down and I broke my leg, and so I immediately started to build myself a lean-to and to try to figure out what bark to eat for dinner. No, the first thing I do is reach for my cell phone, and seeing that I still have service, I call for help. I don't plan on spending the night out here alone, right? There can be a survivalist mentality that people bring to the Christian faith that says the Christian life is hard, and I've got to show that I'm one of the few and the proud and the Marines of the Christians. Now, Paul here says it's appropriate and models that it's appropriate for us to use the means that God has made available to us. Am I standing alone unnecessarily, or am I making use of those means that God has? And Paul's modeling for us that, yes, if I'm left alone, I can be content. I don't have to be embittered toward those around me. But being content does not mean that I don't make any move whatsoever to change my circumstances. Yes, I'm trusting God's providences, but I'm still free to appeal for help if that help is at all available. So use the means of comfort that God makes available. But then we go on from there, and we see that Paul's emphasis is on the fact that when you're left alone, that God will stand with you. Verse 17, well, on the heels of verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me. And that first defense, God stood by me. Of course, this is consistent with the character of God. It's consistent with the way that God has revealed himself to us throughout his word. The one who is Emmanuel, God with us. The one who says in the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The one who can say, and who we sing about and sang about in Psalm 18, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. And part of the reason, of course, that God puts us in these situations where we are alone is so that we might experience the depth of his faithfulness to us and the truth of his promise to us that he will be a stronghold to us in the day of trouble. When you're left alone, God will stand with you. But Paul goes on from there, verse 17, to tell us that when you're alone, God will stand with you to accomplish his purposes. God's standing with Paul here in order, verse 17, that the proclamation, he says, might be fully accomplished. Notice some of God's purposes here. Well, first, before I jump to that, let's just notice in verse 17 and 18, what part does Paul play? How does Paul show up in verse 17 and 18? Paul's in the passive, right? He's not the subject of these sentences. He's the me of these sentences. It's not, I did this, I accomplished this. But the Lord did this for me. He did this through me. He did this on my behalf. And what did he do? Well, he stood with Paul. That's the companionship that we've already spoken about. He strengthened Paul. He made Paul sufficient for the task, for the challenge that was set before him. He strengthened me, and through me, or you might read it, the proclamation was fully accomplished through me, right? God once again had done this. And what was God's purpose? Not only to stand with Paul, not only to strengthen him, but in order that the proclamation of God, of the gospel, might be fully made and that the Gentiles might hear. There is a gospel purpose, a gospel proclamation purpose here. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Now notice here, lions is not plural, and Paul is probably, almost certainly not speaking here about facing the physical lions. That was not the normal way that a Roman citizen would be put to death. Furthermore, we don't have a record from the early church of believers being delivered from the lions in that way. Instead, he's probably talking about at least a temporary reprieve, that my neck was on the line and I was delivered. But God stood with me, and he's accomplishing his purposes, and this gives me confidence, verse 18, that the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed. It's probably better to think of this so that he will deliver me from all evil works. So it's not so much a promise of sanctification, right? He's not talking about God's going to make me perfectly righteous. Of course, that's true. We have other texts that demonstrate that. Instead, he's talking about the fact that God is going to transport me in such a way at the end of this life that these assaults and snares, these people who are out to get me, will no longer be able to do so anymore. He will deliver me from all of these evil plots against me. And ultimately, he is bringing me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul can see that God is standing with him in this hour, in this time of being alone, and that God's standing with him in order that the purposes, in order that the plans of God might be accomplished. Why? Well, one more thing that we need to add to what we've said. When you're left alone, God will stand with you to accomplish his purposes to glorify himself. To glorify himself. Verse 18, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If we come away from 2 Timothy 4 and we say, what I learned in 2 Timothy 4 is that Apostle Paul, what a great guy. The Apostle Paul would say, you missed the point. You were not paying attention to what I wrote. Because Paul's saying here, it's not about me and what I accomplished. The glory is not mine, but it's about the God who stood with me, the God who strengthened me, the God who furthered the proclamation of the gospel even through my suffering, and the God who ultimately will bring me to his heavenly kingdom. He is the one who deserves the glory. It's not that I'm a great God. It's that a great guy. It's that I serve a great God and am upheld by him. He's saying, these situations I've been in, these situations I've been insufficient for, God was sufficient. And look at what he has done. Look at what he's done. And he gets the credit. See, God's showing how deep his love is, how deep his sufficiency is. And when he puts you and me in these situations where we can't at the end of it point to anyone else who was with us, who accomplished this on our behalf, where we can't point to ourselves and say, hey, I had all the answers, I knew what was right to do, and I accomplished it. God puts us in these situations so that we might say, God, you are glorious. You are faithful to your covenant promises. You are a God whose power is unmatched. You are a God whose grace knows no depth. And so this then becomes, in our experience and Paul's experience, part of the broader sweep of the biblical story, doesn't it? It's really part of the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That here is the one who stood alone, who bore the wrath of God, and who in the grave was dead, was helpless. But the third day, he was raised up again unto the glory of God. And so we ought to expect that the Christian life will put us in situations where we are left alone, and where we will see God standing with us and standing with us to accomplish his purposes so that he might receive the glory. Even as we think about that, even as you ponder that in your own life, one of the challenges of that is that then in those areas where you tend to be more talented, more self-confident, you can actually, it's a little scary to ponder, but you can actually expect that there will be even deeper pits that God puts you in. So you come to the end of yourself and your own resources, so that even in the places where I think I'm most competent, I'm left saying, I can't do it, but God has done it. To him be the glory. And Paul says all of this and then comes to the conclusion in verse 22, doesn't he? And his conclusion really is, may this same Lord be with you, Timothy. Timothy, this is not a story about me being a great guy and you, Timothy, needing to buck up and be a great guy like me. But my story is a story of having a great Lord. And my prayer and my great desire for you, Timothy, knowing that trouble's coming, knowing the difficulty is going to face you, knowing that you're going to be called to stand alone for righteousness, my prayer and desire for you is that this same Lord would be with you. Because, Timothy, I know this Lord of glory, and I know you, Timothy, and I know that you need this Lord of glory upholding you and keeping you and protecting you. And can't each of us say that about our own hearts, our own person? That I know me. I know that I'm frail. I know that I'm weak. I know that I bend under pressure. I know that I cannot accomplish the great and glorious purposes of God on my own. And so I need the Lord of glory with me. Uphold me, Lord of glory. Paul, in essence, is ending this book saying, Timothy, I have great expectations for you. Not because you're such a great guy and have no weaknesses at all. And not because I'm such a great guy and have modeled for you exactly what you ought to do. But I have great expectations for you because we trust in a great and glorious God. And once again, brothers and sisters, and to the kids as well, there will be moments in your life. Many, many of the most significant battles that you will face will be times when the Lord calls you to stand alone. But remember, actually, the whole term stand alone is a little bit of a misnomer, isn't it? Actually, I thought about having the sermon title this evening being Stand Alone. Because due to the faithfulness of God, we actually never really do stand alone. But when we're standing for Him, the Lord stood with me, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. May this same Lord who stood with the Apostle Paul, who stood with Timothy, also be with your spirits as well. Grace be with you. Amen. Lord, even as we think about the lives that you have called us to live, we are so thankful that you are who you say you are, that you are who you have promised you will be, and that you're the God who will never leave us nor forsake us, the God who strengthens your people in our hour of need, the God who comes alongside us in order that your name might be exalted. God, we're also thankful that you're the God who brings us to the end of ourselves and who causes us, the God who causes us to see our own weakness in order that we might see your strength, in order that you might receive all the glory. We do pray that you would be near to us. And Lord, we do pray that you would be teaching us again and again what it means to trust in you and to rely on you, that in these moments when we might feel alone, that instead that we would call upon you in the day of trouble, and that your hand would be on us and near us, and on us and near us for good, in order that all of your purposes might be fully accomplished through us and around us. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.